this partnership, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, something that I hope we long for here in Lichfield Mission, that we'd be a church that strives side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, longing together to see the advance of the gospel in our own lives, in the work of the church here at Lichfield Mission, in our partnership with other churches here in Bridgend, in our support of missionaries, as we see the advance of the gospel across God's world for his honour and glory, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And what's going to give us confidence when we strive? What's going to give us confidence to keep going, to keep striving, to keep pushing on, to keep praying, to keep working, to keep serving, to keep talking? What's going to give us that confidence? I think what's going to give us confidence is that Paul doesn't start this letter the way that I would. The Philippians have been very generous to Paul in their support of him, in their partnership with him. They've been very generous to Paul. As we go through the letter over the next 8-ish weeks, we'll see how generous they've been. We'll see that they've given him material support, a gift. We'll see that they've been praying for him. And they've kept praying for him even when he's been in prison, as he is when he writes this letter. That they've sent workers to support him in the work that Paul's been involved in. And that they've been following his example as well. That they've been encouragement to him because they themselves have been sharing the gospel in their own situation. We'll see them doing those things. They've been very generous to Paul. And so if I was Paul, I'd start this letter by saying, "Dear Philippians, thank you so much. You've been really kind. You've been really wonderful to me. Thank you for the gift you sent. Here are the things I've spent it on. Here, thank you for the workers you sent. Thank you so much for your prayers for me. Thank you. You're so kind to me. Thank you, thank you, thank you." But that's not quite how Paul starts. Paul does start the letter with a thank you note. But it's a thank you note addressed to God. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." He's thankful for their partnership. He's thankful to God. He's been sending thank you notes up to heaven for their partnership in the gospel, for the work that they've done, for their generosity. He's been thanking God, and he wants the Philippians to know it. He wants the Philippians to remember what they already know, that God is at work. Not just a human partnership, but God is at work. And he'll keep working until the job is done, because he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's our confidence as we strive together for the gospel. God is at work, and he'll keep working until the job is done. Let's unpack that phrase, that verse, verse 6, for a moment. Where Paul has this confidence that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What's Paul really saying? Paul's saying that the story of our striving has a beginning, it has a middle, and it has an end. It's like all good stories. It has a beginning, a middle, and an end. Now, who is the author of the beginning? God. He who began a good work in you. He doesn't talk about the Philippians beginning the good work, but God who began a good work in them, and God who began a good work in us, if we know the Lord Jesus this morning. That God who began that good work of salvation, that work of salvation that has now borne fruit in this wonderful partnership that they have with Paul and with each other. God who began a good work in them. In fact, if you read later in the account of the gospel first coming to Philippi in Acts chapter 16, and we read about someone called Lydia. And Lydia, someone who knew about God, and she was sympathetic towards the Jews, and she would hear the scriptures being read. But then there's one day where she came to know Jesus as her saviour, and where her life was changed. And how did that happen? Well, she heard the gospel, and then we read in verse 14, the Lord opened her heart. The Lord began a good work in her. A good work that immediately bore fruit in gospel partnership because she opened her home to Paul and his workers. That partnership that came because God had begun a good work in her. If God didn't begin a good work in us, then the story of our lives would make for quite bleak reading. Because we'd come into this world as part of a humanity that's turned its back on God and that rejects him. And we'd go through this life rejecting God ourselves. And we'd go into an eternity separated from him. That'd be a pretty bleak story. And sadly, a bleak story that many have chosen to follow. But God has begun a good work in us. If we know the Lord Jesus this morning, he has begun a good work in us. We are, as Paul puts it in his letter to the Ephesians, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are his workmanship, not our own. This is not our own plan, our own initiative, our own blueprint. It's his workmanship that we are. So he has a vested interest in us, doesn't he? If we are his workmanship, he's the author of the beginning. If the story of our striving begins with God as the author, who's the author of the ending? God. Because it's God who we're told will bring his work in us to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ, the day when Jesus will return and all of God's purposes will reach fulfillment. When all of God's people will be presented to him pure and blameless and without fault and will be welcomed into an eternity of praising him together and enjoying the fullness of the life that he's called us to enjoy. That's the ending that God has come up with, the ending that he's designed, the ending that he has planned, the ending that he already knows will happen. It's his ending, chosen by him, fixed by him, known in advance. So if God is the author of the beginning and God is the author of the ending, what's God doing in the middle? That's the key thing, isn't it? If we're striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, our striving is happening in the middle. After God has begun the good work and before he brings it to completion, what's God doing in the middle? Well, there are three things that he's not doing. Three things that God is not doing as we speak. The first is he's not thinking about giving up. The God who began a good work in us is not thinking about giving up. He's got too much invested in this. He's got too much invested in this project of saving people from every nation. In fact, his reputation as God is at stake. His honor and glory, his reputation as God is at stake. He's not going to spend the whole of eternity being known as the God who started a good work but couldn't finish it. He's not going to give up. The second thing that God's not doing, he's not in danger of losing interest. Having started this project in us, this good work in us, he's not in danger of losing interest in us, just pushing us to the side of his attention. When Paul says that he's going to bring this work to completion at the day of Jesus Christ, he's not going to bring it to completion in the way that some of my university essays were brought to completion, the last minute rush, the getting to certain points early in the morning and thinking this will have to do because it's got to be handed in, this will just have to be good enough, the kind of carelessness that increases as the deadline approaches. That's not going to happen with God. God will bring his work to completion perfectly, perfectly. A third thing that God isn't doing and isn't going to do in the middle of the story of our striving, he's not going to leave us to ourselves. He's not going to leave us to ourselves. Having begun this good work, he's not now going to leave us to work out our way to the end. He's not going to do that. He wants us to see this ending. He has this glorious ending in store for his people. An exciting ending he wants to share with us. He's not going to risk us missing out by leaving us to ourselves. And that's why Paul can thank God for the Philippians in their partnership, not just on the first day, but right up until now. Every single day of their partnership, he's thankful to God for it, because God has still been at work. And every day of our striving too, God is at work, loving us, transforming us, empowering us, changing us, using us for his glory. God, who's at work and will keep working until the job is done. Sometimes in our striving, it may feel like we're in the middle of a whodunit. We're not quite sure how things are going to come together in the end. We've got lots of little clues that we're trying to work out. How is this going to come together to the great finale at the end? How's it going to work together? And Paul's saying, well, it may feel like that, but it doesn't need to. We know the ending. We know the ending. We know that God has begun a good work in us, and we know that he will bring it to completion perfectly if we're his people. It's the confidence we can have as we strive together for the faith of the gospel. This story that has a beginning, a middle, and an end, and God is the author of all of it. Can you begin to see the encouragement that this is? When times are hard, the encouragement of knowing that God is at work and that he'll keep working until the job is done. When times are hard, when we feel discouraged, when we feel like giving up, Paul says, remember the bigger story. Remember the bigger divine story that you're part of. That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Paul, when he's writing this letter, he's not in ideal ministry circumstances. He's in prison. He's writing from prison. His work is confined. He's struggling. Times are hard. And when he writes this letter, though, we don't find him whinging or grumbling about his conditions in prison and how he can't do the things that he used to be doing and how the food is terrible and the space is cramped and how his daily schedule is so dull. He doesn't do any of those things. We don't find him whinging or grumbling. We find him using words like thank and joy and confidence. We find him being excited about gospel work when he's in prison. He's excited. Why? Because he remembers the bigger story. He knows the ending hasn't changed. He knows that he who began a good work in him will bring it to completion. That hasn't changed. And so he strives in every way that he can, knowing that God is still at work and that God will keep working until the job is done. He strives in prayer. He strives in encouraging other Christians. He strives in speaking the gospel in the situation that he can. He keeps striving because he knows that God is at work and will keep working until the job is done. And it's that same confidence that must have led the Philippians to keep striving as well. When this person they'd been supporting was in prison, how in verse 7 he says he holds them in his heart, because they're partakers with him in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. They've been his partners through thick and thin, when things have been going well and the gospel has been going out, and when things have been hard and Paul's been confined in prison. They've been his partners. God is at work and he'll keep working until the job is done. When times are hard for us as individuals, as believers, maybe it's the life pressures that seem to be overwhelming us, or maybe it's ill health that suddenly takes over us, where we find ourselves in a situation where we can't serve God in the way that we used to be able to, or the way that we would like to. What do we conclude then? time to give up? God doesn't want me anymore? Is that what we conclude? No. We remember that we're still part of the same divine story, that God began a good work in us. God will still bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. So it's still worth striving. God's still at work, working towards that goal. Our striving may look very different to what it did 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, but we still strive. It's still worth striving because God is at work and he'll keep working until the job is done. And the same is true when we find times are hard for us as a church, as a community of God's people. Maybe we don't see the fruit that we might like. We don't have the resources we might like. We have our wish list of things we think we should have as a church, and then we look at what we actually have and we notice the difference. Or when we face opposition or setbacks, what do we conclude then? Do we conclude, time to give up? God's not much interested in us anymore? Or do we remember the bigger story? That God began a good work in us and he will bring it to completion. That God is at work and he won't stop working until the job is done. Our striving may have to look different. We may have to adapt to our new circumstances, but we still strive. And it's still worth striving because God is at work, the one who began a good work in us. If we place our confidence in what we're going to do for God, we're preparing ourselves for discouragement. But if we place our confidence in what God is going to do for us and in us, that's a very different story. Paul reminds us where our confidence should be as we strive, not in what we're able to do for God, because that will change. What God is doing for us and in us and through us. When times are hard, here's our confidence. God is at work and he will bring his work to completion. Now, at this point, you may be thinking, well, this is all very well, but all of your talk so far seems to be about kind of doom and gloom and imprisonment, as if you're expecting the entirety of your pastorate to be doom, gloom, and imprisonments. And so we need to prepare for doom and gloom and imprisonments. So I reassure you, that's not what I'm expecting. I'm only planning about 90% of the first year to be doom and gloom and imprisonments. So we need to ask the question, what about when things go well? When things are going well, what do we do then? How do we live in light of this truth when things are going well? When we see fruits, when we see growth, when we see the joy of the gospel bearing fruit. What do we do when things go well? I think we do what Paul does here. He gives God the credit for it. He gives God the credit. Gives him the honor and the glory. He gives God the credit. I thank my God for your partnership in the gospel. Paul could have thanked himself at this point in the letter. It'd be a bit of an odd thing to say in a letter. Dear Philippians, I thank myself for your partnership. But he could have done. He was the one who humanly speaking, planted the church. He had discipled them. He'd given them this great example that they'd been following. He'd been encouraging them and writing letters to them. And his words had borne fruit in their lives, and they were growing because of his encouragement and his prayers and his work. And he could have said, I thank myself for your partnership. But he doesn't. He thanks God. And he doesn't just thank the Philippians for their partnership, although he does go on to do that in the letter. He thanks God. He gives God the credit for starting this good work in them and for continuing it, and for working in them and through them. And when he prays, his prayer is directed to that same goal, that same end. It's a very generous prayer that he prays. We'll look more at it this evening, Lord willing. It's a very generous prayer. He prays with this, what he calls the affection of Christ Jesus. He's really praying for what's best for them, not what's going to be best for his reputation. And what he prays for their love to grow more and more. He prays that it will be a kind of discerning love, a love rooted in knowledge, a love that will mean they can choose what is best as they go through life, so that when they reach the day of Christ, they can look back at their lives and see this life filled with the fruit of righteousness, righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And why does he pray all of that? The last few words, to the glory and praise of God. He prays for their love to abound more and more. He prays for them to be able to discern what is excellent. He prays for the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And he prays it all for the honour, the glory, the praise of God. Not so people will think, oh, how amazing Paul is. Look at this church he's planted. But that God will get the credit. I remember, most of you know Graham, don't you, who went out to South Korea? I once took him preaching. He was preaching in a church in Caerphilly. I won't name the church. But I was the driver. I drove him there. And he preached a good sermon. And afterwards, someone from the church came up to me and said, thank you for that sermon. Thank you, that was a really good sermon. Thank you for preaching today. And then they walked off before I could correct them. And I'm all for positive sermon feedback, but I always think it's better when it's a sermon you've actually preached. And I felt a bit awkward about taking the credit for Graham's hard work. It's a very odd situation. Yes, I felt awkward about taking the credit for Graham's work. And we should feel awkward about taking all the credit for God's work. It's not quite so clear-cut black and white as Graham and Caerphilly, because we do work as Christians. We do work. We strive. That's a working word, isn't it? But we strive in the strength God gives us. We strive because he began a good work in us. We strive because he's continuing that good work and will keep continuing it until the day of Christ. So we should feel awkward about taking all the credit for what God is doing in us and through us. That doesn't mean that we should never thank people for doing anything in church. We should do, because Paul does it late in the letter. He thanks people. He thanks them publicly. This letter would have been read out in public in a church service. And he thanks specific named individuals publicly for their service. Of course we should do that, to encourage each other. But as we do it, we still thank God for them. We thank God for beginning a good work in them. We thank God for continuing that good work. And we can still accept thanks from people. If you do something and someone comes up to you and says, oh, thank you for that, we can accept thanks. We don't need to immediately deflect it with some spiritual sounding comment. But as we accept thanks, we should still bring it to God and say, Lord, thank you for what you're doing in me and through me for your honour and glory. Thank you that you began a good work in me and that you are continuing to work until that day of Christ Jesus. We don't want to take all the credit. God is the one who deserves the credit for the fruit we see in our lives. And we can be okay with that situation of giving God the credit, because we know that the day of Christ is coming. The day of Christ is coming, the day where God will say to us, those who are his, well done, good and faithful servant. Come into an eternity with me. We don't need to fight for some kind of recognition in the church now, getting all the credit, making sure that people know what we've done and when and where and how. Don't need to worry about our recognition in the church now, because when Christ returns, we'll get the only recognition that really matters, the recognition of being his people and be welcomed into eternity with him. So we can give God the credit, because the day of Christ is coming. And as we do that, as we see people serving in the cause of the gospel, and we thank God for them. As we see the fruit in our own lives and we thank God for it, well, that's only going to reinforce our confidence in God's work, isn't it? It reminds us that God is at work, that he is carrying out this great project that he has for us, this project that began on the day when he brought us to new life and that will finish when the day of Christ comes and he returns. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's why it's worth striving together for the gospel here in Lichard Mission. That's why it's worth striving together for the gospel here in Bridgend. Whatever happens, whether things seem to be going well or things are hard, it's worth striving because God is at work. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for that work you have begun in us, that good work that you are continuing and will bring to completion one day when Christ returns. We thank you for that work. We thank you for your kindness in using us in your purposes here in this world of proclaiming the gospel, that more might come to know you. We pray that you would give us a growing confidence in you, a growing confidence in your work, in your ongoing work in us, that you would forgive us where we try and fight for our own recognition and status in your church. You'd help us to give the glory to you. And we do pray that you would use us here at Lichard Mission, that you would help us to strive side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, for your honor and glory, that more might come to know you, and that we might be built up together in the faith that we share. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.